Well, this morning I talked to you about being an island of light in a sea of darkness. And this evening I'm going to talk to you about five steps to reaping a harvest for God. Five steps for reaping a harvest for God. It'll be pretty easy to remember. You can write it down because I've on purpose made it P's. So it's all going to start with P's. We'll do that in a minute. I believe, as I evaluate things through the years, that I do have the gift of what's called a pastor teacher. One of the goals for me is to teach you the Word of God, bring it down to your level so you can grasp what the Word of God is saying. However, that doesn't let me off the hook for doing the work of an evangelist. Neither does it you. We are all called to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have met a few men in my lifetime who I believe who have the gift of evangelism. Now, I'm not talking about going around and doing evangelistic meetings. I'm talking about people who have the gift of being able to lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope we get to see him while he's home on furlough, because I believe that we have one of those men that we support. And his name is Dr. Tom Johnson. I have never seen a man be able to work the conversations around to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And very frankly, of the people that I know who are close to me, he's won more people to the Lord Jesus Christ than anyone else that I would consider that I personally know who's still alive. I've told you about this man, but the best soul winner that I ever knew in my previous church was Dr. Leonard Bruder. He could turn any conversation around to a soul-winning conversation. It was just like Dr. Walter Wilson. God made appointments for him. He went into a gas station back when they had to fill the gas for you. You didn't do it yourself. And he pulled into a gas station, and the attendant came up and said, "What can I do for you?" And he said, I'd like a tank full of gas, but I have a question to ask before that." And the young man said, "Well, what would you like, sir?" He said, "Well, who put the hell in Shell?" Then he proceeded to present the gospel, and that guy who ended up filling his tank came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Another man that I've met who I believe, besides Leonard Bruder in the last church, but I went to special meetings by this guy to help learn to be a better soul winner, and it might ring a bell, particularly with my daughter, who has got a degree from there, but Dr. Sumner Wimp, who probably even before her time, but Dr. Sumner Wimp was in charge of evangelism at Thomas Road Baptist Church, and he taught at Liberty Baptist College. He taught people how to do soul winning, and I've read a whole book by Dr. Sumner Wimp, and it gives the soul-winning stories of this man and the people he encountered and how he won them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of us have to work at it. I have to work at it. I have to remind myself that this is what you're supposed to do. And so in each of my jackets and in my car, I have a wad of tracks to try and prompt myself to do the work of evangelists, though I do not have the gift of evangelism. And so I would like to talk to you about the five P's of five steps of reaping a harvest for God. Number one is the preparation for planting. I'm sorry, I just don't have study notes for you, but the preparation for planting. And I'm going to give them to you, and then as I come to them, read them again. Number two, it's plowing the soil. Plowing the soil, so you have preparation for planting. Number two, plowing the soil. Number three is planting the seed. And I searched hard for a P. The next one is preening the plants, and preening includes water and trimming and pulling out weeds. So preening the plants, and then finally picking the harvest. So you got preparation for the for planting, plowing the soil, planting the seed, preening the plants, and picking the harvest. So let's start with number one, preparing for planting. Number one, you have to be ready yourself. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 15. In Romans chapter 1, down in verse 15, we see this. Paul says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome." You need to be ready to witness. And readiness to witness implies a couple of things that need to be done. Number one, you need to have your life ready. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 6, I should say, verse 18, Romans 6:18, it says, Romans chapter 6, verse 18, and we're going to take it down to verse 23, says, "Being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Once you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your conduct and character need to change. Being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Verse 19, "And I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh," he says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 19. It says, "For as ye yielded your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity," that's the way you used to live. There needs to be a change in your conduct and character. It says, "Even so now yield your members as servants to righteousness unto holiness." To the same degree that you pursued sin, you need to pursue righteousness in your character and in your conduct. "For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness." When you were sinning, you had no righteousness in your life. You made no claims to have righteousness in your life. And then verse 21, "And what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Now verse 22, "But now being made free from sin and become the servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life." Man, oh man, you used to lead other people into sin, but now do you realize the power that you have? As you live a righteous life and as you witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, you can point people to holiness and trusting Jesus Christ, and the end is what? Eternal life. And then it says this. This is the whole context of verse 23 that we so often quote, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The great problem is that Christ's name is often mocked and ridiculed and blasphemed because of loose-living, professing believers who gossip, they lie, they're inconsistent, they're critical, they can't be trusted, they have unrestrained excesses, they use drugs, they drink, and they're involved in immorality. And so when you try to witness to somebody, I remember a man telling me, he said, "I was drinking there at the bar, and this particular man had been to Bible college, but he is backslidden horribly. And he started trying to witness to a man about Jesus Christ, and the man laughed right in his face. Why shouldn't he? He's sitting right there, bellied up to the bar, drinking booze, and then he's trying to witness to this guy?" Well, that was one of the things that shook this man, and he decided, "Hey, I've got to get back with the Lord Jesus Christ, because I am a reproach to the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, how does God deal with a backslidden Christian? Well, number one, "Whom the Lord loveth, he" what? "Chasteneth." And sometimes he removes his protective wall. I don't have time to go into it, but you can look up 1 Corinthians 5:5. And sometimes, if it's bad enough and long enough, there is a sickness unto death. So, number one, when you are going to prepare for planting, your character and your conduct should match what you profess as a Christian. Okay? But still, under point number one, in preparation for planting, have your equipment and your seed ready. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, a good farmer always has his seed ready, and he's willing to advance in planting as soon as the opportunity presents itself. He also sees to it that his tools are ready. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid unto them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And then Paul says this, "For we preach not ourselves." We just need to get out of the way. We preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves servants of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to be. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out in the darkness, hath shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The reason that you and I were saved is that we might plant. That's why he keeps us here. So, is your equipment ready? You say, what do you mean, is your equipment ready? Now, I don't want to have this sound slick, but what I need to say is, you need to have your sales pitch ready. I mean, truly, I have two or three, at least three, I have three approaches to presenting the gospel, so I know exactly where I'm going. I've taught you one of them. One is the form. When I encounter somebody, I talk about their family. Most people like to talk about their family. I was talking with a person the other day. I said, how many kids do you have? Oh, I have two kids. I have three. And she said, well, how many grandchildren do you have? I have 13. She goes, whoa! And I says, they got to get busy because I should have great-grandchildren. You should be a grandpa by now. I'm telling you, we need to gang up on her. But anyway, the fact of the matter is, I started with the family, and then you can move to occupation. You can skip some of these. You can skip some of these, but some people don't really like to talk about their family, so you can start right with the occupation. I remember being able to witness to a guy because I started with the occupation, and we had something in common, and we started talking about that, but then move as possible, as quickly as possible, F-O-R, is religion. Oh, what's your religious preference? And then that's when I get them talking, or sometimes I'll say, well, what does your religion teach about what you have to do to go to heaven? And then I try and get to the message. The message. What's the message? Well, the message is what the Bible has to say about how you get to heaven. So I keep that form in my head all the time. Sometimes I skip right from the F to the M, if to the message. But then also, I have a series of scripture verses that I have memorized that I do not have to have the Bible for, where I can start going and witnessing to a person with Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:12, Romans 10:9 and 10, Romans 10:13. I can go, I know right where I'm going in presenting the gospel. Even if you only have a couple, you can use John 3, 16, 17, 18, and 36. And add John 14, 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. But I'm saying you have to have your equipment ready. And part of that equipment is to have a series of verses memorized where you can just go off and start sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you get those series of scriptures memorized? You put them on note cards, if you would, and then you can put them in your lunchbox. You can put them, however, when you have a thing on your car, you can record those scriptures, and if you listen to them over and over and over again, they'll get them into your head. And if you need some good scriptures, you can talk to myself or you can talk to Pastor Longstein. We have a series of scriptures that we've gone soul winning together. We have a series of scriptures that we use that are very good for soul winning. And I always used to tell people to carry a pocket New Testament. Well, there is my pocket New Testament today. I've got the whole Bible and I think 14 commentaries right here in my iPhone. So I can say, here, let me show you this scripture verse and show it right there to them, or carry a pocket New Testament. But then do this, put them in your car, put them in your purse. You need to have tracks. I got in one car, I got them right here. In the other car, they're up a little bit higher. And then I try and stuff them in my vests, which I wear a lot. And I stuff a whole bunch of them in here, because then when you're going someplace, I reach in there, and I did reach in one of my jackets the other day, and when I got there, the cupboard was bare. So when I got home, I went and got some more, shoved them in my pocket, so that I have tools to do God's work. Also, I say know some good books that deal with problems and issues, because there's sometimes things that people are dealing with, and you can recommend a good book or loan them a good book to be able to do it. And then finally, pray for God to open opportunities for you and for you to see them. There's a testimony just about that. Pray for opportunities to open and for you to have the eyes to see those opportunities. Now, I would say this, as we're talking about the preparation for planning, not only do you have to have the personal preparation of having your character and conduct right and having your equipment ready and memorizing scripture verses, a pocket New Testament tracts, perhaps several good books on issues and praying for God's direction and so on and so forth on relationship to that. But finally, I would say know your field. You say, what do you mean, know your field? Well, you all have some work. If you're providing for your family, know that field. Get to know the people there. Make yourself available. Let people know that you'd be willing to pray for them, that you would be willing to talk with them on your time, not on shop time and all that kind of stuff, but know your field. But also expect mockers, opposition, expect argumentation. Think ahead of time what your response might be. But don't quit just because somebody tries to throw some cold water on you. I can remember when I worked a secular job. Oh, we got to quit telling that dirty joke because here comes the preacher. What are you going to preach to us today, preacher? I would come back with some light comments to them in relationship to that and just say, well, you know, you're going to be accountable for God for what you're saying and the jokes that you're telling. So just be ready. And if you want to know how to be ready, I can tell you. And I'd look for opportunities in knowing my field. But I can't park here all that long. I got to move on because number two is plow the soil. Plow the soil. What do I mean when I'm talking about plow the soil? I'm talking about cultivating friendships outside of Christians. We have a tendency to say me, myself, us four, no more. I do not want you to become involved with others to get torn down and to involve yourself in improper conduct. But I'm talking about cultivating friendships. How do you do that? Well, you can help other people in need. I've helped people who are stuck by the side of the road, change tires, all this kind of stuff. And I've had some of them ask you, well, how can I pay you? If it's near to my church, you know what I tell them? You can pay me by coming out to First Baptist Church of Oak Creek. And here's a pamphlet. You can pay me by reading that. If I'm away from home, I'll say, well, the only payment that I want is that you promise to read this pamphlet that I've given you. If you have any questions, my number is on the back. Cultivate some friendships. Get involved with others for the purpose of witnessing. And then I know a bunch of you do it. Invite people to your home for the purpose of sharing the gospel. Invite people to your church. I've seen you do that. We have had people saved, not this past year, but we have people saved at the Christmas musicals and the Sunday school programs, and who invite people. You know, it always really bugs me. I know it's difficult with family, but a lot of times people disappear when their family comes into town and you don't see them in church. Bring your family to church. They're a bunch of heathens. There's no better place for heathens to be than in the church. You know what? Bring them out, you know. Well, he's all tattooed up and got long hair. Bring him into church! There's no better place for a person to be. You just go out there and look. Now I'm just telling you, you got to let down some of your hackles. You know, I'm old and crusty. You already know that. But you go out and look at the millennial generation. You know what they are? They're pierced up. They're tattooed up. They have their own language. But generally, if you can get them into church, they're pretty good about it. But hey, I want you to know, there's been a person in here two or three times. She got a ring in her nose and she's got piercing all around. You know what? Wouldn't it be a great thing if she got gloriously saved? I mean, what's the deal? What's the deal? We were all sinners saved by grace. Our generation, a lot of us, our generation was a whole lot different, to be sure. But we need to reach the next generation and praise God for godly families who raise their children and they don't get involved in things like that. But I just want to tell you something. We if we're going to reach our culture for the Lord Jesus Christ, we got to let down some of the hackles and invite him to church. Try and get him to dress modestly, but invite him to church. And let them hear the gospel. When they're in, when I used to be able to work as a chaplain, there was a bunch of people who didn't care for me. I was known as the lifesaver chaplain because I gave lifesavers. Some of you still pick some up that I had left over from when I was a chaplain in my office there. They were individually packaged. There was very few people who would turn me down, even though there was a lot of them who didn't care for my religion or my being a chaplain. But I also want you to know that gave me an opportunity when I would go to some and knew they were having a trial, when I offered to pray for them. And on the side, when there wasn't a bunch of people looking, you know what would happen? Often they say, yeah, pray for this or pray for that because I'm having a real rough time on that. Comfort, advice, encouragement. And as 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, be ready always to give an answer. I'm just telling you that plowing the soil takes time. Nobody plows a field in an instant. It takes time to plow that soil. So plow the soil. And then the next thing after plowing the soil is planting the seed. Don't be stingy. Do it bountifully. I know that it talks about giving, but He that sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 6 says, but he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. I know that probably out of 10 gospel tracts that I give out, only one or two of them are read. A lot of them are tossed away. A lot of them are stuck other places and forgotten. But I do also know that I got a letter one time from a person who I'd given a tract, and they had just thrown it in the back seat of their car. And it was like a year later that they read that gospel tract. And you know what? They trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so, sow bountifully and sow good seed. How did Paul try and do that? Well, he just told the truth. Turn with me to Romans 10, 13 through 17. Romans 10, 13 through 17. It says, how then shall they call on him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And then it says in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For as Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? Verse 17 then, here it is, verse 17. So then faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the word of God. I don't care if you share your testimony, but saturate your testimony with the word of God, because it isn't your testimony that saves people, it is the word of God. And oftentimes I said, can I share with you how I came to know that I have eternal life, and then saturate it with the scripture. It needs to be very clearly the gospel. Don't water it down. Never compromise it. Remember that a person cannot be saved until they realize that they're lost. You have to get them lost before you can get them found. And remember, there's two methods. Turn with me to the little book of Jude. It's just before Revelation, verses 22 and 23. One chapter. In Jude 22 and 23. And some having compassion making the difference. And we know it's talking about eternal life, it says in verse 21, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion making the difference. You know what? To some people, and you have to ask God for his discernment. For some people, the message of the love of God is what reaches them. But others, it's different. Look at verse 23. And others save with what? Fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. How many of you got saved through the message of fear because you definitely feared going to hell? Can I see your hands? All right, look around at this. Look around. I just want you to look around. How many of you got saved because somebody taught to you the love of God and how he desires you to be saved? All right, look at that. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. It's not evenly divided. It's about one-third and two-thirds. I am saying that the message of compassion is a legitimate message, and I am saying that the message of fear and hell is legitimate. You need to pray that God will give you the discernment, whether it's one or the other or a combination. And so plant, 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 plant. That's very, very clear. And the goal is to present them mature in Christ. But then this is a part that is often left off, and that's preening the crop. Preening the crop. Just planting the seed is not all that there is to gardening. You need to water it and weed it. You say, what do you mean, water and weed it? Basically, I'm talking about discipleship. You say, well, the people aren't saved yet. No, but when you start getting contact, how many of you it took more than one contact for you to get saved? Let me see. It took more than one contact for you to get saved. Most everybody took more than one contact to get saved. Some of times people plant, sometimes people water, and God ultimately gives the increase, but sometimes you're able to work with the person over and over and over again. They start getting off the path, and you, what do? You try and put more seed in, more water in, and you try and get them back on the straight path. There's so many people I witness to, they try and veer off of the path. They try and get you sidetracked. Don't get sidetracked. Get them back to Jesus. Get them back to salvation. You know, what about the fact, where did Cain get his wife? You know, at Kmart. Who cares? You know, he married his sister. That wasn't prohibited back then. You know, and I have had dumb questions. Well, can God, since you tell me he's all powerful, can he make a rock bigger than he can lift? Oh, yeah. You know, get him back on, you know, you can ask him when you get into his presence, whichever way it be. But what I need to talk to you about is Jesus. And so you need to try and keep them on track. And then finally, picking the harvest. Picking the harvest. Always give people the opportunity to be saved when you have planted, but never force the issue. Sometimes you can coerce people into making decisions. Early in my ministry, I had a lot of converts. I'm not saying they were God's converts, Christ's converts, but I had a lot of converts. You see, sometimes you can intimidate people into saying the sinner's prayer. Give them the opportunity to be saved, but you know what? I can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. And if someone is going to be genuinely saved, I push them to a point, but if I sense that they're not ready, I back off and try and keep the door open so I can come back and share another day. But what is exciting? And oftentimes what I get the opportunity to do is somebody responds to the invitation, and you know what? There's been 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 10 people over time who have been planting, who have been watering, and I get the privilege of picking the fruit. They are ready. I don't want you to be discouraged. You know what? For somebody to pick the fruit, there has to be a lot of people preparing and plowing and planting and preening so that somebody can pick the fruit. You know, I hope we get to pick some fruit here, but you know what? If we witness to a lot of people and a good solid church picks some fruit over here or over there, you know, I really don't care in that sense because, hey, there's a new name written down in glory. And that's what counts. But I mean to tell you, if we are going to be islands of light in a sea of darkness, and that's my goal, and that's my theme for this year, to be an island of light in a sea of darkness, it's going to take all of us to do that. Witnessing on the job, inviting people to church, handing out gospel tracts, writing gospel letters, trying to share the gospel as often as you can, praying that God will make you soul conscious. And I know that there's a lot of you who fit in my category. I am not an evangelist, but I need to do the work of an evangelist, and you are to be witnesses. You might not be an evangelist either, but you are supposed to evangelize. You can't get around it. You can't hide. So I'm asking you, and I know I've gone over time. You've been very gracious. The food's going to wait down there. You know, I really would ask you to prayerfully set a goal of what you want to do in the realm of evangelism. Perhaps it's going to be a number of people you want to try and share. Perhaps it's going to be a number of tracts that you're going to give out. Perhaps it's going to be a number of gospel letters. Perhaps it's going to be joining us on visitation on Thursday. Perhaps, I don't care what. But I do want you to put that in the mix of how this year you can be an island of light in a sea of darkness. And whether you are preparing for planting by memorizing more verses and getting your act together, or plowing the soil, or planting the seed, or preening the plants, trimming and pulling out weeds, or picking the harvest, be involved. Set a goal. You might not reach your goal, but you remember what I said to begin with? If you have no target to shoot at, how much shooting is going to get done? Nothing. I mean, you know, I really thought about putting a target there on the back wall. Just for an illustration. But then I didn't want to shoot at a target. I ended up in jail. But the fact of the matter is set some goals in that area of trying to reap a harvest for God, because anything you do, you might never get to pick the harvest. But if you're planting and if you're preening, somebody else might get to. Amen? Hey, thanks. Let's pray.